Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
Good morning, sinners. We are sinners by virtue of who we are, saints by virtue of who God is, and we live somewhere in the balance between the two. Good morning, saints. Good morning, sinners. It is good to be here. I'm the director of OCD in North Georgia, the Office of Congregational Development. But I didn't start out that way. I began my ministry in Lowell, Georgia. Now, how many of y'all have been to Lowell, Georgia? Anybody ever heard of Lowell, Georgia? Maybe heard of it. I'd never heard of it. I just moved down from Pennsylvania, and they said, "You're going to Lowell, Georgia." I asked where it was. They said, "It's 40 miles from Atlanta." So I took my young bride, we got in our car, and we drove 40 miles outside of Atlanta, and there was no Lowell. We drove 10 more miles, and there still was no Lowell. We drove 10 more miles, and we were in the middle of nowhere, Georgia. Anybody been there? And we stopped at a little inconvenience store, and we said, "Excuse me, where is Lowell?" They said, "You're looking at it." It was a place that was so small that when I left, they appointed a committee to choose the colors for the traffic light. I mean, it was that small a place. And it was a small family church, and everyone was related. We rarely had visitors, and when we did have visitors, it was so exciting because everybody knew those people were visitors. So one Sunday morning, we actually had visitors, and I looked at the two visitors, and I said, "Do we have any visitors this morning?" And the younger one stood up, and she said, "I'm so glad to be here this morning. I hope you'll welcome my mama like you've always welcomed me." Which would have been great had we ever seen her before. She just wanted her mom to think she went to church. It's like the bar on a college campus that said, "Bring your parents here for parents' weekend. We'll pretend we don't know you." The church, not to be outdone, put a sign up that said, "Bring your parents here for parents' weekend. We'll pretend we do know you." After I left Lowell, I went to a place called Gainesville, Georgia. Anybody heard of Gainesville? That's a little easier one. And then they said, "You're going to Stark." I said, "That can't be the name of a church. It means empty. It means naked. It means nothing." They said, "We'll do you one better. It's in Butts County." Stark Butts. This is not looking good. I said, "Where's the parsonage?" They said it was on Big Dam Road, just up from the Big Dam Store. If you go past the Big Dam Store and take a left, you'll come across the Sack of Suds where they stole the can of tuna at my cousin Vinny. Remember that? Yeah, you can't make this stuff up. And here I am, this kind of Ivy League Yankee, and I get moved to Lowell and Stark. I have a very simple message for you this morning. Are you ready? People are counting on you. Do you believe that? People are counting on you, each and every one of you. People are counting on you. Do you believe that? People are counting on you to make bad decisions about your money. Yes, it's right. People are counting on you to waste the resources that you have, sometimes out of fear. People are counting on you to make bad decisions. Turn on the TV, turn on the radio, 0% down, no payments for 60 months, hoping that at the end of 60 months that you'll forget and you'll pay a stiff penalty. Don't believe me? Go to the local grocery store. How many go to the grocery store with a list like you're supposed to? How many go with a list and then have someone in your family who goes with you to undermine that list? Can I get a witness? You go with a disciplined list there to the grocery store to buy a certain amount of things, and the grocery store is literally set up to get you to spend more money than you ever intended. Can I get a witness? They, in fact, have the store set up for impulse buys. They have things at the end of each row getting you to buy something that you never intended. They have things as you walk out there at the checkout counter, literally called impulse buys. And I know some of you have stood there at the counter, right? And there are magazines there as you wait, right? Has anybody ever picked up and bought one of those magazines while you were waiting? Those stories aren't true. I've never picked up one of those magazines. Those magazines have never been my issue. My temptation is behind me on the other rack. You know what I'm talking about, right? And it's not all the candy. It's just little yellow package. not the plain, but the peanut kind, right? And that little yellow package is sometimes just saying, buy me, buy me. You know you're hungry. You know you want peanut M&Ms when you get home. And sometimes, magically, I don't know how it happens, my wife will be unpacking the groceries and she'll say, I don't remember buying these. And I'll say, they just gave them for free with the pizza you bought. I mean, they were just included there. It's our impulse that gets us into trouble. In fact, they say there are two kinds of pain in the world. Are you ready? The pain of discipline and the pain of regret. You got it? The pain of? And the pain of? You can pay me now or you can? Pay me later. The pain of discipline or the pain of regret. And I'll have to also add, in these difficult days, the pain of living in the aftermath of a storm. It's not about discipline. It's not about regret. It's just being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Some of you have been through flooding here. We think about the hurricanes that have come through and all the things. So I want to add that as a third kind of pain this morning. The pain of discipline and the pain of regret. And the pain of being in the wrong place at the wrong time. There's a fellow named Ken Blanchard. Anybody remember that name? He wrote The One-Minute Manager, The One-Minute Teacher. He didn't write The One-Minute Preacher. I know some of you are hoping this morning. But he wrote another book called Lead Like Jesus. And as he was touring around on his tour to promote that book, he told this story. He said, on Monday morning, he has a weekly discipline, and he sends out a voicemail to everyone in his company, and it does three things. The first thing he does is he says, this is who we're going to pray for this week. Wouldn't that be a great way to go to work tomorrow? And the first voicemail you get is from the head of the company saying, this is who we're praying for this week. The second one, it was some sort of affirmation, some sort of thanksgiving. And he would say, you know, what beautiful music we had this morning from our musicians. Thank you very much. So he would share some sort of affirmation for someone in the company. And then the third thing he would do is give sort of a motivational moment. And one that he came up with, he said that was particularly memorable, is he would take Post-it notes. And he wrote on the Post-it notes the words temporarily and the words eternally. Got it? Temporarily and, the more you help me, the shorter this will be. So, temporarily and, he said he went around his office trying to find things that had eternal significance. He said he looked everywhere. Finally, he just looked down at his desk, that big piece of furniture in the middle of his office, and he said, does this have temporary significance or eternal significance? Temporary, right? Sometimes churches forget that. They think when Jesus is coming back, he's coming back for the furniture, and they put the furniture in front of people. But temporarily significant. And he kept looking around his office, trying to find something that had eternal significance. He came across his inbox, that big stack of paper. Some of you have it via email right now. It's not paper, it's email. And he said, temporarily significant or eternally significant? Temporary. So he put that on there. He looked all around his office, couldn't really find anything that had eternal significance. He threw open the door of his office and he went out and he found his administrative assistant and he looked at his administrative assistant and he said, temporarily significant or eternally significant? The hope is eternally, right? I mean, isn't that the hope? I mean, the hope is, those are only temporary, I'm sorry. Maybe, let me try another one here. Stand up, John. You know, Methodist pastors come and go, but let me ask.
I got a big target.
Temporarily significant or eternally significant?
There we go.
There you go. He said that he thought it was a good lesson until several years later, his wife called and said, Ken, our house is burning to the ground. Anybody been through that? We've lost everything. And he was able to take a deep breath and step back and say, no, no, we've only lost things that are temporary. Why is it that we spend so much of our time and effort investing in those things that are temporary and less of our time and effort investing in those things that are eternal? I invite you to turn with me to God's eternal word this day. It's from the 22nd chapter of Matthew. It begins in the 15th verse, and it's about paying taxes. Are those temporary or eternal? Hear these words of good news from the Gospel of Matthew. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you're sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" And they answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. This is the good news according to the Gospel of Matthew. Thanks be to God. Let me do it your way. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for these ancient words. May they echo anew in our hearts and minds today, not just in this room, but in the days ahead. May we invest more in that which has eternal significance. In your name we pray. Amen. In this scripture text, the Pharisees and the Herodians really don't like each other. It'd be like getting the Democrats and Republicans together. Batgirl, are you okay? It'd be like getting the Republicans and the Democrats together on something in Congress. But what they've gotten together on is trying to set a trap for Jesus. They want to entrap him. They want to set him up. They want him to say the wrong thing. They want him to take one misstep. And we all love a good trap, don't we? We all love setting a fun trap. You remember this old story of the robber who was breaking into someone's house late one night. And as he was breaking into someone's house late one night, he came about halfway through the kitchen and he heard a noise. And he looked up and there was a parrot just swinging back and forth there in that room. And as that parrot was swinging back and forth, the parrot was just saying, "Hello, hello, hello. Hello." He didn't think too much of it until he took two more steps and heard a low growl. He looked down and there at his left knee was a Doberman just snarling and ready to pounce. And he couldn't move. He was paralyzed there in place. And yet that bird just kept getting louder and faster. "Hello, hello, hello, hello." He just couldn't stand it anymore. And he said to the bird, "Can't you say anything else?" And the bird said, "Sick 'em." We love a good trap, don't we? We love a good trick. Some of us are old enough to remember, "Smile, you're on." We love it when someone else has fallen into a trap. We love it when someone else has been tricked. I know when I was growing up, my parents would sit me down in front of the television to let me watch a bird try and trap a cat try and trap a sweet little bird. And they called that entertainment. Can you imagine that they would do that? What would you call it? Then they did it again. They put me down and they let this cat try to hunt down and kill a mouse. And they called that good fun. We love a good trap. Tom and? And if I had a dime for every dollar this guy spent on the Roadrunner, I'd be a rich man. We love traps, don't we? We love a good trick. We love a good practical joke when someone else gets set up. There was a man in one of the churches that I served near out in Carrollton, Georgia, and he loved to take up the offering. He would get the offering plate, and he would just come and stand over you and wait. And wait. Now, it's funny when it's somebody else. It's not as funny when you're the one. Right? And he would stand over you and he would wait and he'd say, "I give electronically." He was developmentally challenged. I don't think he would have gotten that as well, because he would stand over you and he'd say, aren't you going to honor God? We love a good trap unless we're the one that's in it, right? It was so beautiful because he had such a heart and loved God, and he wanted you to love and honor God in the same way. We love a good trick. We love a good trap. They set out to trick and trap Jesus, not for a good laugh, but so they could take his life. And they bring him a question that he cannot answer. They don't think he can answer it, at least. Is it lawful to offer taxes to the emperor or not? Is it lawful to pay Caesar or not? And he responds in this way, knowing what hypocrites they are. Does anybody have a coin? And I'll ask that this morning. Does anybody have a coin? Okay, thank you. You're not stealing it from the kids, are you? Okay. Okay, she shared. So he said, whose head is this and whose title? And they said, the emperor, Caesar's. And then Jesus says, therefore render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. Anybody else got a coin? Nobody else? We haven't even taken the offering yet. We love a good trap, don't we? We love a good trick, even though sometimes we don't mean to fall into it. There was a young man in my church who had lost his job. I don't know if you've been through that yourself or know someone who's been through that difficult time. And so what I thought I needed to do was to offer some pastoral care, to reach out and to see how he was doing. So I took him out to lunch, and we were visiting and having a great visit until I started to ask him about money. John was saying that people are sometimes afraid of that. And he looked at me and he said, you can't ask me about money. And I thought, whoa, I've really hit a sore spot. It's like when someone goes to the doctor and they say, does this hurt? And you say, no. Does this hurt? No. And I hit his wallet and he jumped. I thought that that was kind of the response that I got. He said, you can't talk to me about money. I said, why not? He said, because since my wife and I have married, we have always tithed, saved, and spent in that order. You got it? They're tithed. Tithed. And y'all can help them. Got it? Okay. We've always tithed, saved, and spent in that order. He said, our financial house is in order. You don't have to worry about us financially. Now, if you want to talk to me about how it feels to be a dad or a husband and having lost my job twice in the last 3 years, we can have that conversation. We can talk through those feelings and what that's about. But you don't have to worry about us financially, because we have always and in that order. But that's not where most Americans started, is it? Most Americans started over here, and they did not save. They spent, and then they spent, and then they borrowed to spend even more. At one point, the average American was spending about 106% of their income. You don't think that's a trap? That's what you should do. Maybe it's happened to you. Maybe it's happened to people that you know. They've fallen into that trap. And it's a difficult trap to get out of. And sometimes it is our fear that puts us in a trap like that. Jesus looks at those folks and he says, whose head is this and whose title? And they say, the emperor's. And then Jesus says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. The miraculous thing in this passage is he gives the responsibility back to us. And he says, you have to decide. Each and every day, you've got to decide what is Caesar's and what is God's. And it's not an easy choice. It's difficult for us to decide. How many of you love a good steak? Anybody? I'm talking about the kind of steak that if you order anything more than medium rare, you've wasted it. You know what I mean? There was a place near me that offered the best steaks in Grayson, Georgia. I used to live in a place called Grayson, and there was a guy there that knew how to pick steaks, and every day that I could afford a new steak, I would go and I would order the petite filet and broccoli. Does that sound like a good lunch? Where are we going? A petite filet and broccoli. I would order that whenever I could afford it. And they knew that was what I would want almost every time I'd go in there. So I sat down and the proprietor came over and he said, "What do you have, preacher?" And I said, "I'd like the petite filet." And he just shook his head and he said, "Preacher, I'm sorry. We're out of the filet." My heart sank. I couldn't believe it. We were out of the filet. He said, "But don't worry. There were two ladies here earlier who didn't finish theirs. And I'm going to go back in the back and I'll pull it out of the trash and I'll put some mashed potatoes in the middle and I'll pour some gravy over top. You'll never know the difference." And I thought, ooh. And then he said this, he said, it got even better. He said, "And we're out of broccoli too, but there were a couple little kids who didn't finish theirs at an earlier setting. Now those kids had colds, but don't worry, I'll get your petite filet and broccoli right out." And I thought, this is unbelievable. I cannot believe they're going to send me somebody else's leftovers. How would it feel if you went to a restaurant around here and they brought you out someone else's leftovers? Turn to your neighbor and just tell him what it would feel like. What kind of words come to mind when you think about going to a restaurant for lunch today and getting served someone else's leftovers? You'd be on a diet. Any other feelings? How would it feel? Yes. They'd be getting a very bad Yelp review. This crowdsourcing, we'd take care of them right there. What else? How does it feel? Disgusting, that's a good word. You would never go back, right? And yet, it's interesting. We will spend and we'll spend and we'll spend, and at the end of the week or the end of the month, we'll come and bring leftovers to the Lord's table and not think a thing about it. We don't give out of our first fruits like the Hebrew people did. We give out of our leftovers. We spend and we spend and we spend and we just look at the end of the week or the end of the month in our purse or in our wallet and say, is there anything left over to give to God? And I wonder how that makes God feel when we give out of our leftovers and not out of our first fruits. In Jesus' day, the Hebrew people were called to give out of their first fruits. They got a bushel of apples and they gave it over to God's work, trusting God to deliver on the second and the third and the fourth bushel. They got a newborn lamb and they gave it over to God's work, trusting God to deliver on the second and the third and the fourth lamb. It was an act of faith. But it's not easy to give our first fruits. There's a fear within us that sometimes that doesn't allow us to give back to God first. And we wait and we wait and we wait and see if there's anything left over to give to God. Now that restaurant is out of business, the one I told you about. But it's not because of that. It's a longer story. But after they told me that story, I looked up and he had the whole wait staff and the kitchen staff over there looking because they were going to play a trick on the pastor. They had a good laugh at my expense. A trick or a trap can be great fun unless you're the one who has fallen in it. Amen. We've all fallen in it at one time or another, haven't we? God looked down on God's people, and God looked down on us, on you, and on me, and saw that we had fallen in the trap of sin. At least some would call it that. And he didn't think that God's people should be trapped in sin, and so he sent his son to us. And when he sent his son to us, Jesus opened wide the vice grips of the trap of sin and then stood in it for each and every one of us. And it closed on him so that each and every one of us could be set free. There's no trick this morning. There's no trap this morning. Just an invitation to God's table for all who love Him and who are willing to open their minds and hearts to what God can do in and through this meal of forgiveness and grace. There's no trick. There's no trap. Just an invitation. But I know it's not easy to give out of our first fruits. It's so much easier to give out of our leftovers. And it reminds me of the story of a young man who got a chance to spend a semester in France. Anybody think that sounds like a great idea? How many think that sounds like a terrible idea, a semester in France? I think it sounds like a great idea. And he got a chance to take his whole family and spend the winter and spring semester in France. He got over there, they rented a chateau on a high mountain. How are you this morning? Good, good. Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. I was in a lecture setting one day, and there was a child who was screaming, and the lecturer said, "Get that kid out of here." And she was lecturing on Jesus as CEO. She got the CEO part, she missed the Jesus part. So he took his family, they rented a chateau on a high mountain hillside, and he said it was one of the most idyllic places in all creation. He would get up early in the morning, get a good cup of coffee, let the steam come off the coffee, and just look over the beauty of God's creation every morning. He'd get his kids all bundled up in the car, and he'd take them down that steep mountain hillside and let them off and put them there at their school. And then he said he would go back up, and he'd look over that mountain valley before he would even go into the school where he was working. He said it was just an ideal time. And after several months, as it started to get warmer, he got a great dad idea. Any dads in the room? Ever have an idea that made your kids or spouse roll their eyes? Any people have a dad like that? So he got this great dad idea. And as he got this great dad idea, his great dad idea was to put the kids on the back of the bicycle and that he found in the garage and rig up a bicycle so he could put the kids on the back of the bicycle. And he said, "This is going to be one of those great dad moments. It's going to be something they remember forever." So he got the bicycle all rigged up. He put the kids on the back of the bicycle. And he said they zoomed down that mountain hillside. It was one of those great moments. The kids were laughing and singing. He just couldn't believe what a great day it was. And he got them all the way down there. And when he got them all the way down there, he put them off into their school. And then he made a mistake. He looked back up the hill. And he thought, "How am I ever going to get back up that mountain?" Have you ever been at the bottom of the mountain? And you just didn't know how you got there. You didn't know how you found yourself at that low place. And there he was at the bottom of the mountain, and he thought, "I'm just going to sell this bike and take a taxi home. There's no other way to get back up the mountain." But then he remembered what he told his kids when they fell off their bikes. "You got to get back on." So he got back on the bike and he started pedaling through town, and that wasn't bad. And then he started pedaling up the hillside, and that was excruciating, even at the bottom. And then the weirdest thing started to happen. The French villagers started whispering something to him under their breath. He couldn't quite make it out. What were they saying? "Loser, ugly American." What were they saying? He couldn't figure it out. And they were whispering something that they whispered to the Tour de France riders when they come through town. They were whispering a word that sounds very similar in English and in French. They were whispering courage. Courage. Bon courage. Courage. We hear it as literally means to take heart. And these people that didn't even know him were whispering to him, "Courage. Courage." He said it was the most amazing feeling. It was as though strength had been poured into his extremities by people he didn't even know. And he made it all the way back up to the top of the hill, back to the house, because of the whispered courage from people he didn't even know. Take courage. Take courage. take courage. Why don't you try to whisper that to somebody in your pew? Turn around, maybe somebody you're not married to, and just tell them, take courage. How'd that feel? Not bad? Take courage. Maybe the next time you go to the grocery store, you don't buy that magazine that the stories aren't true. And you don't buy that extra pack of M&Ms that you really don't need, or your husband really doesn't need. And you look at the young woman who is packing your groceries, who's trying to think, how am I going to make it to the end of the month? How am I going to make it to the end of the week? And you'll look at her and you'll say, take courage. You're not alone. Take courage. It's going to be okay. Take courage. I know the one who stood in the trap for you. Take courage. There are people over at the Blakemore Church that would love and support you through any difficult time. Take courage. If the church isn't whispering courage to a hurting world, who will? I invite you to the table this morning to have courage poured into you as the body and blood of Christ becomes sustaining for you from the one who stood in the trap for each and every one of us. Take courage. Take courage. Amen.